Morning, church family. It's good to see all of you here today. We are beginning a new series this morning, and as I prepared for this new series, and it's been a joy to do that. Let me tell you, if you've ever read up on Revelation, you know that there are many interpretations for this book. As we study it together, though, my opening challenge for us is that we would be diligent to stay focused on the main message. And maybe you've heard that before as you've studied this in the past, but maybe this book is new to you. And so that's my encouragement to all of us, that we stay focused on the main message. Let's not get lost in chasing rabbit trails as we could be tempted to do as we read this compelling book that is self-admittedly apocalyptic. I'm going to give you a minute to spell that. Apocalyptic. It is self-admittedly prophetic. But if you've read it carefully, it's very encouraging. It's very encouraging. And so this goal of staying focused on the main message reminds me of a job that I once had on the campus of Oklahoma Christian University. I gave campus tours to prospective students and their families when they would come to campus, and without question that something that they would all share is that they were never in a hurry. Have you recently gone and done this? I know the Carousels have done that, I'm sure, not too long ago. The Glasses, Cariagas. There's several of you who have college-age kids, and so I don't know if that was true for you, but it seemed as I was giving these families tours, they were never in a hurry. I mean, predominantly, they would stop and they would stare at a building. I mean, look at the architecture on that building. Isn't that amazing? And they would stop and stare at certain things, and I mean, undoubtedly, they would ask these obscure questions that I'm convinced nobody knew the answer to. Nobody. And so, It was fine, but I don't know the answer to that. I don't just look at them like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But they also would tend to want to offer commentary on why this class should be offered if it wasn't. Or we'd walk into a building and they would be like, why isn't there more pictures in here? There should be more pictures on the wall. And then if we would go to the athletic complex, they would say, well, do you offer badminton? No, we don't offer. Well, you should offer. I mean, if there wasn't a sport offered, they would have an opinion about why that sport should be offered. So as a tour guide, I adopted a phrase that I thought was helpful. And it was at some point, I mean, it wasn't in the beginning, but eventually I thought, I'm going to have to do something because I want the families and the students to see the whole campus. I want them to take in the whole experience. And in the beginning, I was like, we're out of time. We got to go back to the admissions office. I'm sorry you didn't get to see this and this. And so I adopted this phrase, and we're walking, and we're walking. That is an excellent question. We're going to keep walking now. We're going to walk. Yes, this is a fabulous building, very beautiful, and we're walking, and we're walking. There's many reasons to get sidetracked, right? Many opportunities to stop and wonder. And so as we walk through the beginnings of Revelation, I'm going to call upon my tour guide expertise, if you will. I'm going to keep us moving. I'm going to keep us moving because what we don't want to do while studying Revelation is get stuck staring at an intriguing image, and there are many intriguing images. We don't want to get stuck on a question that maybe we don't know the answer to or a unique interpretation. We don't want to get stuck on those things and miss the main message. So we're going to do our best to keep focused on the main message, which is revealed to us in chapter 1, and then it's repeated throughout the letter. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, join me in Revelation chapter 1. We're just going to start at the very beginning. Listen to verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Now, if you underline in your Bibles, underline that word soon, because that will be a word that we continue to come back to in this series. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything as he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I just want to pause here for a minute and talk about the author, the Apostle John. He's our real tour guide here, right? As we read Revelation, John was referred to as the one that Jesus loved. John was the author of the Gospel of John. We have three letters from him, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John was exiled, and you'll find that out as you keep reading. He was exiled by the Roman government to the island of Patmos, and for some reason, in his old age, they saw John as a threat. They saw him as a threat, so they sent him to the island of Patmos. I guess they had figured out, the Roman Empire had figured out, that killing the apostles was not helpful. It was actually growing the church every time they would kill one of them. So they decided not to do that to John, and instead send him to the island of Patmos, out of sight, out of mind, at least they thought. And it's here on this island that John does his best to write down the words is all he had, right? To try to capture the vision that was given to him by God. All right, now listen carefully to verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written, because the time is near. That's another way to say soon, right? The time is near. What I want us to notice here is this promise or blessing that is given here. Did you notice the word is mentioned twice? Those who read Revelation, those who hear it, and those who, essentially what John is saying is obey it, are blessed. This is the only book in the Bible that I'm aware of that says you will be blessed if you read it and hear it and let it overflow in your lives if you obey it. So for me, that's what I want to do. I hope that's what you want to do. I hope you want to be blessed for reading it and hearing it and letting it overflow in your life. But if we take just a minute to think about the history of studying Revelation, it doesn't feel like it's been a blessing. If you know anything about the content of Revelation, you know it's been the cause of great division in the church. And so I just want to pause. I think it's worth our time to ask, what is it that keeps Revelation from being a blessing to the church? I believe there's at least two overarching things. The first one is this: Revelation is just hard to understand. It's hard to understand. One church father, Jerome, said this about Revelation: there are as many mysteries as there are words. And it is mysterious. It's very mysterious in places. It's full of bizarre pictures and images and strange creatures, right? There's a beast with 10 horns and claws of bronze, right? There's stars falling from the heavens. There's a large red dragon with 7 heads. I'm sure you've heard this one. There's the sign of the beast, right? 666. There are people that eat scrolls. What's that about? I don't really know what that's about. A bottomless pit and the horses of the apocalypse. And we could keep going. I mean, there's just several strange creatures and obscure images. And our tendency when we come across these things that are hard to understand, our tendency is to either freeze or flee. We run away because we gravitate toward things making sense. Right? And when things don't make sense, when they're hard to understand, we typically ignore them or run away from them. And I think that's why Revelation hasn't been a blessing. There's a second reason, though, and that's because the content of Revelation has been abused. Without question, Revelation has sparked more strange teaching and wild speculation than any other book in the Bible. Revelation is an apocalyptic letter, which simply put means it features signs and symbols and metaphors that require careful thought and study. And so this genre of literature, it opens itself up to all kinds of wild speculation and interpretation. I think what people have tried to do over the years is interpret Revelation's signs and symbols through the lens of their own context, their current reality, instead of interpreting it within its own, Revelation's own, historical and biblical context. And when you choose to do that, you end up with all kinds of crazy stuff, right? I'm going to give you a couple of examples. And there's many more, all right? If you want to have fun this afternoon, Google interpretations of Revelation and just go wild. It's a lot of fun. So in one popular interpretation, in light of one's present-day reality, the locusts in Revelation suddenly become Apache helicopters. And then in another article that I read, the beast is, of course, Microsoft. I mean, obviously. And then, maybe my favorite, the Antichrist becomes Justin Bieber. Okay. I made that one up. But I have some proof. I have some proof. So let's look at this slide. His middle name is Andrew. I didn't make that up. Justin Andrew Bieber. It's right there. Let's go to the next slide. Justin, six letters. Andrew, six letters. Bieber, six. I mean, the mark of the beast. I mean, how can you refute that evidence? Totally made that up. But this is the problem with Revelation, right? This is the problem with Revelation. People do things like this according to their own current context, and they use Revelation and try to come up with all of these interpretations that God never intended. So what's the problem with all of these things? Well, it keeps us away from the main message. And that's why it hasn't been a blessing to us. I'll tell you this, I believe the original first century audience of Revelation not only understood the signs and symbols that John was using, but they didn't miss the main message either. So what I hope will be true for us as we look at Revelation is that it will go from being mysterious to being meaningful, being helpful to us. So if we're not meant to get stuck, if we're not meant to just stay put, staring at intriguing images or obscure metaphors, what should capture our attention in this letter? What is meant to be the main message? Well, let me say this first. Most often when we study the life and the ministry and the passion of Jesus Christ, we often gravitate toward the Gospels, right? And rightly so. That's understandable. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find a lot of red letters there. And what does that mean, red letters? What simply means the words of Christ. He is the one that is speaking. There's a lot of red letters in the gospel. But did you know there's a lot of red letters in Revelation too? There's a lot of them. That's why my subtitle on the wall is in red letters, because I want to remind you that the Gospels is not the only place where Jesus spoke with authority, as Nate talked about. There's a lot of red letters in Revelation. And what we tend to focus on with Jesus in the Gospels is his humanity, because in the Gospels, he is 100% human. He, at the same time, is 100% God. God incarnate, he put on flesh, right? And he walked among us, and he lived as an example. And so we gravitate toward Jesus because we can connect with his humanity in the Gospels. But what's beautiful to me about Revelation is on display, in full display now, is the divinity of Jesus. He's in his rightful place now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is now King Jesus. Let me give you the opening scene in John's vision, starting in verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in all of its brilliance. When you read that, it's easy to get stuck, right? Staring at Jesus. In these opening verses, we learn that Jesus has indeed exchanged the clothes of a carpenter from Nazareth for the royal robes and a golden sash fit for a king. His white hair symbolizes the dignity and respect that is due a king. His eyes of fire represent the idea that Jesus can pierce through the darkest places any evil in our lives, and he calls us out of hypocrisy and into his glory. And Jesus' feet of bronze, well, they symbolize strength and stability. In his right hand were seven stars representing the idea of a complete universe. Jesus holds the universe in his right hand. And his mouth has this double-edged sword coming out, a sign of power and authority. And so all power and authority belong to King Jesus, not the Roman Empire or any other nation. And then finally, Jesus' face, it shined as brilliant as the sun. Jesus is light for all the world to see. So here is our first intriguing image in Revelation, and rightly so, we can be tempted to just stay put, to get stuck right here on this image, wondering, what does all this mean? And we can miss the main message. I want you to notice what happens next. Look what John wrote next. When I saw him, don't you love this? I fell at his feet as though dead. Can you imagine it? Remember, who's writing this? Who is it that's writing this? It's probably Jesus' closest friend on earth. I mean, the last time that we saw Jesus and John together before the cross was where? It was around the Passover table, right? Celebrating the Lord's Supper. And do you remember what John was doing? He was so comfortable, he was so relaxed around Jesus that he just leaned back against him. Just hanging out with Jesus. Comfortable, relaxed, a place of belonging, fully loved. And the next time that John sees his friend Jesus, it's so brilliant, it's so spectacular, it's so awesome. He falls on his face as though dead and he worships him. And just as John saw and believed in Jesus more fully, we too can begin to see Jesus more clearly when we read and when we listen and when we apply and obey the words that are found in this letter. We can be blessed if we don't miss the main message. And I believe this is the main message or blessing when we read, when we listen to, when we carry out what we find in Revelation. It's when we begin to see and believe Jesus more fully. King Jesus, he reigns over all things. We have nothing to fear if we are on his team. Father God, Jesus the Son, and Holy Spirit, they win the war that is waging, that is found in Revelation, this spiritual battle. And soon, and very soon, Jesus will come again because he reigns not just over this earth, but the new heaven and the new earth. And many of us come to Revelation and we're afraid or we're curious about the end times. Does that sound familiar? And we come searching, we come looking for answers about our end time questions. And what's interesting is Revelation does help prepare us for the end times. Listen to what Jesus tells John. "Then he placed his right hand on me." John has just fallen on his face to worship Jesus, and I imagine Jesus leaning down, putting his right hand on John's shoulder. Don't you love that picture? He reaches down and he touches him, and he says to him, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." And so maybe if you come to Revelation looking for answers to the end times, you may be disappointed to find out that Revelation does not give us a day, a year, an exact time that Jesus will return, but verse 1 says soon. The time is near, soon this will happen, and that's as specific as it gets. So don't get sidetracked by the images. Don't get sidetracked by looking for end-time questions. Instead, embrace and embody the main message of the letter, which is come and see and believe in Jesus more fully, and you will be ready for the end time when it comes. That's the main message. So know this, King Jesus, he reigns over all creation, and he assures us we have nothing to fear if we are on his team. And Randy Harris, one of my favorite speakers, one of my favorite people, says this. This is the main deal. This is the main thing of Revelation. Jesus wins. You want to be on his team. Don't be stupid. Soon, Jesus will come again. He will come again. The question is, will you be ready? And that's what his oracles or his messages to the seven churches are all about. So if you'll keep coming back over the next 4 weeks, we're going to take a look at those messages and ask the question ourselves, how can we be faithful to God as we soak in Jesus' words of promise, of warning, of encouragement? And his word for you today is this: don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Come to Jesus if you need him. If you've never given your life to him, come to Jesus. If you need encouragement this morning or prayer, come to Jesus.